God's way the rest of my life. Amen. Hallelujah. How many can say that this morning? I've got my mind made up. I'm not in the process of making up my mind. I'm not kicking the tires. I'm not trying to decide. I've made up my mind. And one thing I know for sure, He made up His mind. Before the foundation of the world, He's not in the process of making up His mind. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Amen. No surprise ending. Amen. An expected end. How many can say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you. Bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We want to greet our visitors here this morning. We sure are tickled to have you with us. And we've got several that are missing due to vacations and travel and what have you. So you'll just have to pitch in and say amen for them. And we're glad you're here. Amen. Now, I came down last night. It's amazing. We've been back in this building for a month now, and we don't have our new chairs yet. They should be here by the end of this month, I believe, and so we're looking forward to that. So I came down yesterday, and it's amazing just in 1 month how the chairs got all rearranged. You know, everybody has a different opinion, and you know, it turns out there is a standard, and that standard is that there's 36 inches from the back of one seat to the back of the other, whether it be a pew or whether it be a chair. So trust me when I tell you there's 36 inches there this morning. And you say, well, we can't stand two abreast. You're not supposed to. Well, it's not, it's, you know, anyway, there has to be a standard, and so there is, and we're thankful for that. But I found rows from these two sides that were moved into the back. That's a pretty big move. So the new chairs that are coming, they'll be connected together. So if you want to try and do that, knock yourself out. But we'll be able to tell by the person that's laying on the floor when we come in. Well, we're thankful for what the Lord's done for us. Amen. United with the Eternal One, part 11, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You know, Paul sounds like a heretic here. I mean, if we were to look at who he's speaking to at that time, this is written to the Hebrews. Paul's telling them, he's making it sound like there was something wrong with the first covenant. And now here's a better covenant. Now, to us, you know, it's just a given that we believe what Paul wrote is the New Testament, and that the covenant to the Gentiles was entrusted to Brother Paul, and we look at that, we just accept it. But put yourself in the place of these New Testament believers as God is turning a corner, and Paul's saying he is a mediator of a better covenant. Well, I'm done. I'm out of here. Which was established upon better promises. Well, what could be better than the promises that were given in the Old Testament? Weren't they good enough? For if that first covenant had been faultless, you're saying there's fault with the first covenant? then should no place have been sought for the second? For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. You know, there's a lot of people wanting to get tattooed these days. They'll tattoo. It's amazing when people will tattoo something, they don't even spell it right. But God had the thought first. He said, I'll write it in flesh. I'll write it into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Well, wasn't he a God to them before? What is Paul talking about? I mean, he'd like to be remembered in prayer. Father, as we bow our heads this morning, we thank you first, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for watching over your word. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together with those of like precious faith this morning. Now, Father, we know that any man can open the word. Any man can read from the written word, but only the author can bring the interpretation. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would speak to our hearts this morning, to reveal your word to each and every one, to give us the portion that we have need of this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. And Lord, we want to tell you once again how much we love you, how thankful we are, Lord, to be called by your name, to be associated with you, Lord, to have the privilege of standing and living in this last hour of the Gentile dispensation. Father, we ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, we ask for a special blessing upon our visitors this morning. Lord, they may be new faces to us, but Lord, before the foundation of the world, you wrote names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, so they're no strangers to you. So Lord, as a part of your family, we ask that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need. And Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. Be with those that are traveling this morning, Lord. Be with our brother Eli and sister Lydia, Lord, as they are settling some things in Puerto Rico. And Lord, just give them strength and energy and guidance, Lord, for the things that they're dealing with. And Father, we're just so thankful, Lord. What a privileged people that we are. Lord, now we just ask that you grant our portion to us, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The mediator of a better covenant? What's with that? To understand a better covenant, we'd first have to have at least a glimpse of what the first covenant is, right? And when we take a glimpse of it, Paul says that the first covenant was faulty. A covenant is the final arrangement of the matter. It is a formal and binding agreement between two or more people. So the first covenant or binding agreement, it was not found to be faultless because one party did not uphold their end of the agreement. So the fault wasn't on God's part. But the agreement was entered into by two parties, and one party didn't keep their end of the covenant. If you do this, then I'll do that. But if you don't do this, or if you do that instead, then you have broken our agreement, and I'm no longer under obligation to keep my part of the agreement that was made between you and I. Johnny, if you take out the trash, if you mow the lawn, I guess I'm showing my Midwestern roots here. If you rake the rocks, vacuum the living room, and clean your room, your bedroom every day, then each Friday I will give you some spending money, a certain amount. And you can count on that. So if Johnny expects to receive money each Friday, then Johnny must be sure to take out the trash, to vacuum the living room, mow the lawn, and clean his bedroom every day. Reasonable, right? If Johnny fails to do even one of these things throughout the week, then Johnny's dad is under no obligation to give Johnny spending money when Friday comes around. No excuses are allowed. So if Johnny's dad gave Johnny money anyway, no matter what Johnny did or did not do, then Johnny's dad would be guilty of breaking the agreement that was made between him and Johnny. Israel had a covenant that was made between them and God. And God can't break his own word. There was a blood sacrifice that was to be offered each year to God by each family. And it was for the covering of the sins of the family. It didn't take away their sin, but it covered their sin. And the head of the family would select a lamb that was blameless, that was spotless, that was without blemish. He would bring it into the tabernacle and hand it over to the priest. The priest would examine it, make sure that it fit the requirements. And then the priest would slay the lamb, and the priest would collect the blood that was spilt from the sacrifice. And then the high priest would take the blood from all of the sacrifices and would enter into the holiest of holies behind the veil, where the blood would be sprinkled on the altar on behalf of the people that were under this covenant. The people had a place to come and worship God, and it was built according to God's required specifications. And the worship was conducted according to God's word on how it was to be done. It couldn't just be done anyway, and it couldn't be done just under any name. There were also laws that were part of this covenant. There were ordinances that were part of this covenant. There were many various do's and don'ts. Do's and do nots. And failure to keep even one of these would result in the breaking of the covenant or the agreement, or it would bring other effects that were written in the covenant, unintended consequences. So there were blessings that they could count on if they were obedient to the agreement that was made between them and God. The keeping of God's laws, the keeping of God's ordinances. And then there was condemnation that would result from disobedience or failure to keep his laws. There were benefits and there were promises that came with obedience. But disobedience resulted in punishments, which were also part of the agreement. It wasn't something that was a surprise. It is written. So a covenant was to be established upon better promises, which were now coming into effect at the time of this writing. But what kind of promises would these be that were better than what were already promised? Would it be for a promise for a better land than what they had? They had the best land there was. Promises for a better tabernacle. The tabernacle that Solomon built was unsurpassed. A larger country, perhaps. He had already promised to be their help. He had already promised to be their shield, their buckler, their strength, their deliverer, their healer, their captain in battle, their provider. What could be greater than that? What more could he do for them than that? What greater promise could he offer than those promises that were already given? He promised to drive out the inhabitants of the land, which he did. He promised to give them houses and castles and walls and for the land to flow with milk and honey, and it did. One thing was missing from this original covenant, though. And that was the automatic desire within each of those that were part of this covenant to keep what the covenant said that they were to keep. It was missing. There were promises of blessings for keeping these laws. There were promises of punishments for breaking the laws. But there was no guarantee that they would have the right desires, which is required to keep the laws. God had a desire within himself to keep his part of the covenant that he'd made with the people. So the only way that the covenant would be broken was for the people to fail to keep their end of the covenant. And in order for them to keep their end of the covenant, they'd have to first have a desire to keep it. I know this sounds very basic, but we want it to be very basic. It's simple. Just as it was with the case of Johnny this morning, and I hope your name isn't Johnny, but if it is, no offense. Johnny would keep the agreement made between him and his dad only if he had a desire to keep the agreement. What if he didn't want to do it? Well, we all, those of us that have had children, we've heard that at least once. You've said it at least once. I don't want to do that. How can a person become a Christian if they don't want to live a Christian life? If there's no desire in them to keep God's word, how are they going to keep God's word? In order to be a Christian, you need something to cause you to automatically live according to God's word. Because there's no guarantee, and you've already proven it to yourself over and over again, there's no guarantee that you're going to keep God's word by your own strength or your own ability. You need a desire within you. A desire deep down in the soul to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the children of Israel, who were under this first covenant, they had a seed down on the inside, just as you do if you're a son or daughter of God. They had a seed down on the inside that had a desire to live according to God's word. But that seed wasn't quickened, and that seed could not be quickened because the life of the sacrifice that they offered was animal life, and that life could not come back. It wasn't the right kind of a life to come back upon the believer and then quicken that seed that was down on the inside. So another lamb would have to be offered, a lamb that would be offered for all of them, not each head of the house, but offered for every house. Another lamb would have to be offered, and the life that was given would have to come back upon the believer and quicken that seed that's down on the inside. And when that seed is quickened, it would cause you to automatically live according to God's word. Well, it's getting quiet here this morning. But listen, friends, if this has anything to do with my might or power or my trying, I'm going to mess it up. It takes something greater than that. So one of the things that's under this new covenant that we didn't find under the old covenant is that God provides a way for the life of the sacrifice to then come upon the believer, to come down and live in the heart of the worshiper. Under the old covenant, the laws were written on stone tablets. And then other laws were established among them as well. So it started with the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and then other laws followed that. But under the new covenant, he says, I will put my law into their mind. And I will write in them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. So he wrote the first on two tablets of stone, and he wrote it with his very finger. Moses didn't write it. God wrote it. And then Moses was going to bring down to the people what God wrote. And he wrote five on one side and five on another. Five on one tablet, five on the other tablet. In Jeremiah, he said, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he's writing it with Israel. He's writing it with Judah. But then he says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, as we read, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Where's Judah mentioned here? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my laws into their minds, into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. They shall be to me a people. So notice he leaves out the house of Judah here. The two tablets were now to be written in one person, not in two people, in one. Each one that receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they have within them the two tablets of laws that are written within you, upon your mind and upon your heart. I will put it in your mind and write it upon your heart. The law won't be do this and don't do that, and just as it was written on tables of stone. It'll be a divine law. A divine law which comes with a changing of a nature that's within the soul and even within the mind. This law will not be lived out by fear. This law will not be lived out by human ability. This law will not be lived out by greed or hopes of a better life. It will not be lived out by pride so you can look around and say, why isn't everybody else living it? It will not be lived out by a sense of religious duty. It'll be lived out because that's what it is. So when you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will still have fear within you. But it won't be a fear that somehow you're going to still be lost. Or somehow you're still going to burn in hell. It'll be a fear that somehow you will miss His will for your life. You'll do something that's displeasing to Him. Or you'll fail to do something that's pleasing. Something that He wants you to do. A fear that you will fall short of the glory of God. Now notice, man didn't ask for this covenant. This is a covenant that God chose to make with man. And He gave the first covenant knowing that it would be weak, knowing that it had no binding effect, and therefore it couldn't be completely kept, and it wouldn't be completely kept. He knew that the weakness of the first covenant was the inability for fallen man with a fallen nature to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But he also knew that the old covenant was making a way, and it was foreshadowing, it was making a way for the coming of the new and perfect covenant. A better covenant with better promises. The new covenant would be perfect because it would no longer rely on the nature of fallen man in order for the covenant to be kept. This new covenant would bring with it a nature change. And it would bring a divine nature of the one that wrote the covenant down into the soul of the one that he's in a covenant with. A covenant down in the soul that would keep the covenant with God. The life down in the soul that would keep the covenant of God. Now friends, we know that the law can't convert anybody. You know, you would think, here we have the church ages. And in the church ages, you can see all the mistakes that the church has made throughout the ages. And we know that Satan's pattern is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. So it exposes him. It exposes how he tried to destroy the church, how he tried to take the life from the church, how he tried to cause the church to, for God to break his covenant with the church because the church has broken its covenant with God. Well, first of all, God will never break his covenant. Amen? Satan tries to discredit and destroy the church of the living God. So how is it that living the law could creep back here even at the in the end time? Could creep back into the ranks of our message? How is it that we could imagine in our minds, if I could just do this and not do that, then I'm okay? It was proven under the old covenant that that won't work. There has to be a better covenant. The law cannot convert you. The law can't change you. The law is not alive. It can't take away your desire for sin. Now, the New Testament church is the spiritual Israel. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So Moses had 10 commandments that were on two tablets of stone. And Moses, he breaks the first two tablets, and then he's given two more tablets of stone. And the breaking of those stones, it signifies that without a nature change, the people will break those laws. They won't be able to keep those laws. And it's Moses in his fallen nature that breaks those laws. So the breaking of the stones signifies that without a nature change, the people will break these laws. And then the second set signifies the coming of the laws that will be written later in flesh and will not be broken, but will be kept by the converted believer. So part will be written in the spirit and part of it in the soul. It will be imprinted upon your soul and upon your mind. Are you with me? So the soul, we understand, is the nature of the spirit. And the spirit will now be motivated to live according to the word of God. God doesn't just write it on our souls, but he writes it on the spirit of man as well as the soul. He will bring things to your remembrance. Amen. Your affections will now be on things that are above and not things that are below. Your conscience will be directed by a divine nature and not by an earthly nature. When you do something wrong, your conscience will be pricked. And you won't be able to rest until you make that thing right. And you will make mistakes. Your intelligence will be directed by truth and not by fiction. Your reasoning, it'll be based upon the word and not what you think or what other people think. Your subconscious desires will be to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your soul is motivated by faith now and not by doubt in his word. And he will bring you to the quickened word that is needed in your life in due season. Now, I'm still just building a little platform here, but I trust that you're listening. So the unconverted New Testament believer, they'll get the word in their spirit also. He will put this in their spirit. He will put this in their mind, in their intellect. And they'll say, well, you know, I know that I shouldn't do this, or I know that I shouldn't do that. I know that it's wrong to look upon a woman in a certain way that isn't my wife. I know that it's wrong to dress this way or to act in a certain way, but the desire is still there to do those things that they know that they shouldn't do. Some will try to do it out of a sense of duty. Some will do it out of fear. Well, the pastor says, I'll go to hell otherwise. But without a conversion, all of us will fail to keep the law in one part or another because the desire is not there in the unconverted heart to keep all the word. Neither is there the revelation to know what it is that we're supposed to keep. Some will interpret water baptism incorrectly. And in their minds, they're very, very sincere. In their thinking, they're absolutely sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. So they will not keep the word concerning water baptism because they have the wrong interpretation. Some will fail to come under headship of the word because their understanding of headship is not correct. For instance, when we talk about the local church, some will think that a New Testament church is a democracy where the majority opinion rules. That's a club. That's a lodge. And there's plenty of them that you can go and join. There's lots of nice ones. The Optimist Club, the Pessimist Club, probably the the Elks Lodge, the Moose Lodge, the Deer's Lodge, I don't know. They will not have the right revelation, which is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith in the body. And that is not the opinions of each one in the church. Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? That's not what this is speaking of. That's not what's being considered. But it is the headship of the word and the leading of one spirit in each individual. And so we will all say the same thing. Now, to the natural man, it looks like a democracy. To the spiritual man, no, it looks like we're born again and we're hearing the same word and we're listening to the same spirit and we're being led by the same Spirit. So, yes, we all are saying the same thing. But it's not our opinion. It's the Word. The body judges according to the Spirit and according to the Word. And there can only be one judgment. Not according to the whims of each individual. Now, if we were to ask you, sisters, this morning, what would you like in the bathroom? I think that has been asked. Well, we'd get a list that would just go on and on and on and on. There'd be things on the list that some people wouldn't want in the bathroom. There'd be other things on the list that people would want. But you'd get a lot of opinions. Right? And that's okay. We're not. It's not our point here this morning. But if there's an established word concerning that, then it's just a matter of finding out what the Word says. Then we come into agreement. Then it's not my word or your word, it's His word. And then if we have the right spirit, we'll all be in agreement. If we come up with a different idea, then we realize, guess what? I've got a wrong spirit. I have a different spirit than what everybody else has. I need to spend a little time in prayer until my spirit gets lined up. Amen. So it's not the opinions of each that are being considered, but it is the headship of the word and the leading of one spirit that the body is united under. And then the body judges according to the spirit and the word. So when an individual has different ideas than what the local body has, they take these ideas to the word and they cast down reasoning. They cast down imaginations. Oh, there's a lot of imaginations, friends. A lot of things that are called facts are just imaginations. And anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Each one of us has to do that. Each one of us are commanded to do that. So the only one that can write this upon your heart is God. He does the writing first by placing a predestinated gene seed down in the soul that's there at your time of birth. And then later on, He quickens it at your conversion by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this is why the predestinated seed of God cannot be deceived. Because it is written. It is already written. It is written. It wasn't written by the finger of God with the prophet standing there and the thunder and the lightning and at the top of the mountain. It wasn't written by the finger of God, but it was God Himself writing it upon the genetics down in the soul, placing it in the soul of each and every one. He writes his word upon your heart, and then he reveals it to your mind. So the message of the hour, it was already written in you. Oh, friends, we're going to get somewhere this morning. People are saying, what's the message? We have all these different interpretations of what the message is and what the message isn't. But at some point in time, we come to the recognition. You know, there was a lot of fussing before the day of Pentecost. Brother Branham dramatizes it. He said, you know, Peter stood up and said this, and Thomas stood up and said that, and this one said this, and that one said that, and one of them picked up his briefcase and said, you know, I believe we already got it. I believe we already have the promise. You know, we've got the ministry already. We're already preaching the word. We've already been casting out devils, and you know, the supernatural is already among us. So that was their interpretation of what the promise was. But Brother Branham said, Peter said, now hold on, sit down. We're going to wait until there's a greater promise than those things. Those things are wonderful. Those things are fine, but there's something greater. There's a power that's going to come. And this power that's going to come is a power to live this. It's a power to quicken that word that's down on the inside. It's a power to cause you to do what you couldn't do on your own. And if you could do it, you'd be proud. And you'd expect everybody else to do it because you did it. But it's a supernatural power. It's not the power to cast out devils. They had that before the day of Pentecost. It's not healing. They had that all through the Old Testament. Those things are wonderful. Those things are part of it. But it's a power. Peter denied the Lord. Peter swore that he wouldn't deny the Lord. And then in denying the Lord, he swore. His disciples all hid. Jesus died alone on the cross. Everything turned their back. What they said they would do, they didn't do. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Oh, no, not me. He was sincere. I won't do this. You must be talking about somebody else. No, this is what's going to happen, Peter, but I've prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you as the sand, but I prayed for you. Now, friends, he knew that Judas was going to deny him too. He knew that Judas was going to be a sellout. He also knew that Judas didn't know what he was doing. Scripture says when Judas recognized what he did, when he realized what he did, he went and hung himself. Here they are in the upper room, which was the supper room. And Jesus looks over at Judas and said, Judas, go do what you got to do. Go do it quickly. And Judas is thinking, he knows my plan. He knows my scheme. He knows that the coffers are getting low and that they're going to pay a certain amount if I go and turn them in. But just like every other time, they'll come to grab a hold of him and he'll disappear. I thought this was a good plan. He just said amen to it. He never said amen to it. Pastors say that a lot of times to people in the church. They come, you know, wanting an answer to something, but they've already made up their mind. And to some of them, you just say, well, go do what's in your heart to do. Why? Because they're going to do it anyway. And if you tell them not to, now it's your fault. Now you're the bad guy. And then they'll find another opinion. They'll shop around till they hear what it is that they want to hear. Just go do what's in your heart to do. So Judas betrayed the Lord as well. But there was no predestinated seed down on the inside. There was nothing in there to be quickened. And so he showed his colors when it came to Pentecost. He couldn't go all the way. But look at what Peter did. Denied the Lord. Took up a sword, and you know, you kind of wonder, well, why did the Lord tell him to bring a sword to this particular event? Peter, as they're putting their hands on Jesus, or soldiers are going to take him away, Peter pulls out a sword. He's a fisherman, right? What does he know about a sword? So he pulls out the sword. pulls it back. He's not even thinking. This is just reaction from his nature. Just a reaction. He pulls that thing. Now, friends, I don't believe for a moment that he was trying to cut the ear off of a guard. I think he was trying to take his head off. And the guard, being a soldier, knowing how to use a sword, he sees this clumsy fisherman with the sword. He sees it as he's getting ready to swing it, and so he just goes like this. And the sword takes his ear off. Jesus tells him, you know, you don't even know what spirit is motivating you. He picks up the ear and puts it back on the guard's head. On and on and on. Peter walked on water. Well, he did that because he was jealous of John. He was so insecure. He had to be in the middle of everything that was going on. He was jealous of this one that said he laid his head on the Lord's heart. John spoke so humbly. And Peter thought, well, that's false humility. So when he saw Jesus out on the water, first they thought they saw a ghost. But when Jesus told him who it was and said, fear not, then he looked around at these guys and he says, hey, bid me to walk to thee. And so the Lord says, come. He gets out, walks on the water, begins to look at the circumstances. He goes down. But he wasn't doing it to be spiritual. He was doing it to show his brothers who was in charge. He didn't have the right motive, the right objective. But down on the inside was a seed. What am I trying to show you? What am I trying to say? I'm glad there was a Peter. Because Peter proved that a predestinated seed or not, you can't live this. You can't keep the word of God. So the day of Pentecost comes. They were hiding up in the upper room. But when the Spirit of God came down, as was promised by the prophet Joel, as Jesus said, tarry ye until you're endued with power from on high. When the pillar of fire came into the room, divided itself, little licks of fire were upon each and every one. They started falling out the windows and out the doors. They're on the street. And here they'd been afraid to be associated with this Jesus cult. But now they're being endued with power from on high. And the people ask, well, what is this? You know, it's not even the ninth hour and these guys are already drunk. What is this? And Peter stands up. And something's different about him. And Peter said, we're drunk, but not as you suppose. Peter says, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is that. This is that. This is that. So friends, there comes a time in the life of every believer in every age. You know, we talk about the message. There's been a message in every age. And it's the word of God that was foreordained and predestinated to be lived out in that day. And God wrote that word on human hearts. God wrote it, placed it in that predestinated seed, sealed it up, put it down on the inside. But then one day he put something in your mind. One day you heard the word being preached. You heard the word for your day being preached. And something down on the inside started jumping. Something down on the inside started getting excited. Something, your mind got excited also. Your mind got stimulated by the revelation, but something down on the inside started bubbling up. Amen. And when you received the word for your day and you surrendered and you repented, you were baptized and you believed, well, then he quickened you with the Holy Ghost. And that word that was written in the soul, that was written in that seed, and the nature that was down there, and the desire that was already there. He took the seals off of it. He quickened it. He pulled the seal off of the word, opened it to your mind. And then your mind opened it to the soul. The seed was pulled back, and that life began to come forth. And the next thing you know, you started saying, this is that. People want to argue like this is some new teaching or some new idea. This is the same old gospel. It's the same word. It's not a different word. It's the same covenant. It's the same thing that Paul preached, but it's been waiting to be quickened again and lived out. So when it becomes real to you, you say, this is that. This is that. Down on the... Oh, friends. Brother Branham said, it's not even written. These things are not even written in the Word. Then he says, someday you'll find out where it is written. Now, I'm not playing around with words. It is written in the Word, but it's not written. It's written between the lines, he says. But it's also written in flesh. He said, I will write it in your hearts. He wrote his word in your heart, but it was waiting to be quickened. And what is in your heart will be lived. What is in your heart cannot be stopped. What we were waiting for was the power from on high to come and endue us, to be overcomers in the day that we're living in, to live this word, to become the very manifestation, so that Brother Dutch can say, you want to know what the message is? Right here. This is that. The word spoke of me. Now here I am. The word described me. The word showed me where I came from, showed me what I'm doing here, showed me where I'm going. I'm that word. Amen. God wrote it in me. Not the finger of God wrote his word in you. And then sent the life in you to live it. And your part is so supernatural. Your part in all of this is to do what? Only. So why is it that we're hearing about, I don't believe this, and I don't believe that, and I don't believe... Brother Branham settled that for us a long time ago. He had to deal with the same issue. They said, Brother Branham, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. He said, of course not. You're not a believer. This ain't for unbelievers. It's for believers. But if it's written in your soul, friends, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if the whole church denies it and walks away. It's too late because it's been quickened and it was written by the very finger of God. And this tablet cannot be broken. It's written in flesh, not on tablets of stone. It will be lived. It will be lived out. This word will become not stones that we hold before the people, but flesh where the word is being lived out. In spite of you. Oh, let that break on you. Oh, Brother Baker, you preach that, people will live loose. They already are. I don't need to give them an excuse to live loose. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, that won't cause you to live loose. That'll make you want to live what you're hearing. Because there's something down there that says, amen. Amen. I think we can have church now. So he writes his word in your heart. But then one day he comes and reveals it to you. The message of the hour is written in you. But it was waiting to be revealed to you by the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you can only say amen to every word, because what you are amening is what has been revealed to you. And not what you or somebody else thinks or imagines. So when something contradicts what is written in the Word, it gives an uncertain sound to the believer. You can take away our books. You know, I hear all this nonsense. You know, witches, you know, you're on an island and you got a choice. You got shipwrecked. Well, how did I have a choice in that? So the premise is even wrong. You got a choice. Brother Matthew, you can either have the Bible or the Message. Oh, tough choice. What's the right answer? Oh, don't ask me that. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of anybody. What should I say, the Message, or should I say the Prophet, or should I say the Word? What's my answer? What do I say? Well, in the first place, you don't have to answer that. It's a stupid question. You're not on an island. And you have the Message, and you have the Word. So what's with the stupid question? Oh, but people just come up with these real super spiritual answers, you know. Oh, well, it's the Message. The Message is the Word. Well, I'm sorry, but not as you suppose. The Word is the Word. The Message illuminates the Word. You couldn't understand what you were reading until the message came and shone light on it. And where the light of the message is shining on the word, you say amen. And where the message says cherry pie is better than apple pie, you say, okay, well, whatever. If you hear in the message that a Ford is the best vehicle and you shouldn't drive a Chevy, you say, well, you know, to each his own. You know, as far as I am concerned, Ford stands for found off-road dead. Oh, man, you can start a fight over that one. What difference does it make? People, the churches will split over nonsense like that. That ain't the message. But even so, I don't care. I'm not looking for fault. I'm not. But friends, there's light that's shining on the word. We've been looking at it, but we couldn't see it. It took light to come and shine. To open the eyes of our understanding. So the word is our absolute. I saw a discussion here the other day. People that are tape only. And they're saying, oh, Brother Branham's our absolute. Or the message is our absolute. Okay, let's say Brother Branham is our absolute. What did Brother Branham say was our absolute? So I took them to what Brother Branham said. Then it was like, oh. And then there was some kind of a complicated answer to give, to try to still hold on to what they were saying. The word is our absolute. The word will judge the world. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the word. And I'm not beating up on the prophet, because prophets don't contradict prophets. The word comes to the prophet. And the prophets will say the same thing. So we're not throwing. I recognize God had to send me a prophet. And God told me that if I'll believe him, that he will turn my heart back from all the wrong teaching and unbelief and turn it back to the original faith of Paul that was once delivered to the saints. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. You love him? So what am I saying? You can take away our books. You can take away our written word. You can take away our MP3s. I won't say tapes, because probably hardly any listen to tapes anymore. But you can't take the word from us, because it's written in us. It's written in our minds, and it's written in our souls. It's put in our minds. It's written in our souls. We have the mind of Christ. We have put on the mind of Christ. His word is in our heart. And therefore, we know what he wants done with his word. Now, friends, if God doesn't write it in you, you can have a knowledge of the truth, but you will never have a love of the truth. And you will never be able to live it. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So the Israel of God is the people of God. It's the elect of God out of Israel. So even in natural Israel, all Israel was not Israel. There was elect amongst the chosen nation of Israel. So not all Israel is Israel. So the spiritual Israel of God, it can be of Israel, or it could be of in the natural of any of the Gentile seed lines. But it's the elect of God. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Notice, I will put my laws. So it wasn't there before. So he's got to put it there. We had the wrong thinking. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So that word laws, it means a law or rule producing a state approved of God, the moral instruction given by Christ. So he said, I will put the moral instruction given by Christ in your mind. The word mind here is understanding, spirit, way of thinking, way of feeling. So God writes it in the mind. The mind that is of a new nature and is linked to the soul that's been quickened by His Spirit. And this new mind is the mind that is of Christ. And that's how we can be of one mind and one accord. Others still are looking for a democracy. It's not a democracy. It's one spirit. And we will all come into agreement. And we'll want that. We'll want the unity of the Spirit more than we'll want our personal ideas. So instead of us going around and saying, what would Jesus do? If you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, you'll just do what Jesus would do. Because the same mind is in you that was in Christ. The same nature is in you that was in Christ. To do the will of the Father. Oh, friends. This is where the real rest is. When this breaks on you. All your struggling days are over. This new mind that He puts in you, it's a believing mind. It's a temperate mind. It's a godly mind. It has godly knowledge. It's patient. It has strength, virtue. It's centered on the thoughts of God. It's God-minded. It's kind, kindly affectioned one to another. And it's capped off with the love of God. So He puts the law in the mind, and a deposit of the law. So there's a deposit of the law that's in the mind. He puts the word in your way of understanding and in your way of thinking. It's your new nature as partakers of His divine nature, as Peter says. Your spirit thinks, not your brain. You can lose your mind and still have a brain. Although sometimes we wonder if somebody has a brain or not. So He puts a desire in you to live right. And a desire has to be there in order to bring the brain into subjection. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So He puts His law in your mind. He writes it in the heart, not on the heart, in the heart. He writes it in the heart, and then the heart is sealed around it. He circumcises the heart. He cuts away what shouldn't be there. Then He puts it in the heart, and then He seals it. The seals come off the word. Then the seals come off your heart. And once the seal comes off your heart, then He comes and seals your heart with a different seal. He removes that veil that was there and puts on another veil. So in the Old Testament, most of the worship was external. Most of what you saw was external. Well, of course, what you saw, external, duh. So the focus was on external. But under the New Testament, God is going to focus now on the internals. Jesus begins to talk about internal things. The Pharisees are pointing to external things. He's pointing to internal things. Because He's going to do a regeneration on the inside. The problem with man is an internal problem. It's not an external problem. Get the inside right, the outside will follow. So He couldn't bring the focus on virtue in the Old Testament and upon temperament in the Old Testament and patience and so forth, because under the Old Testament, there was nothing that had been provided to cause this to be lived. So, we say it like this. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law. The law described to us, if you were to look at the outward life of somebody that's living the Word, this is what you would see. The law said, that kind of a person won't lie. That kind of a person won't cheat. That kind of a person won't covet. That kind of a person won't murder. That kind of a person will obey their father and mother. So the law is describing to us what this life is going to look like when it comes. And it's being lived out in a body. But the law did not have within it the life that was required to cause the law to be lived out. So Jesus, we say he was the fulfillment of the law, because in him was the life that was necessary to cause that law to be fulfilled. So when he came and lived, he lived out the Old Testament. He lived out that covenant. So a lot of people say, well, it just did away with all the law. No, it's the fulfilling of it. So it's not supposed to be a mechanical living out of the law. But that's all it could be in the Old Testament. And as long as it's a mechanical living out, it's subject to interpretation. Well, here's what I think he meant by what he said. Right? It wasn't man, this new fulfillment is not man trying to live out what he thought God meant by what he said. It was living the law in flesh. It's the Word being made flesh. It was the revealed Word of God being fulfilled in human flesh. And if that same life, listen to me this morning, friends, if that very same life that was in Christ Jesus, if it ever comes into another body that has within it the Word written in the soul, it'll produce another written epistle read of all men. Brother Manuel, there's no way that it couldn't. Brother Manuel, Brother Manuel. It'll manifest the Word of God in flesh once again. Now, we're not going to live out the entire Word because we're not the entire Word. We're a portion. But we'll live out that portion that's written within us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thank you for leading that chorus. So God gave the covenant to the people, knowing, Brother Lucas, that a better covenant would come. In that old covenant, he said, you know, whether you're a man or a woman, you got to have some blue in your garment, and it's got to be down below, and you got to live a certain way, you got to act a certain way, you got to walk a certain way, you got to eat a certain way, you got to plant your fields a certain way, cut your hair a certain way, you got to be separated from the world, which is a type of sanctification. They weren't sanctified, but it was foreshadowing a sanctification that would come. We're sanctified by the Word. It dealt with external things, but it had nothing to do exactly with what was down inside the heart. So they could keep the letter of the law and not keep the intention of the law. My mom could tell me, Douglas, I hated it when she called me that. Go out, your sister's out in the street. Go out there and tell her to get out of the street. Now, my mom's intention could be she wants Kim to be saved. She doesn't want Kim to get run over. She doesn't want something bad to happen to Kim. But maybe I have a different interpretation. My interpretation might be bad Kim. So she expects me to go out there and say, Kim, please get out of the street. Hurry. There's cars coming. Run. But I have a different interpretation. So I say, Kim,
Get out of the street, you idiot.
I'm fulfilling the law, but I'm missing the intention behind the letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So God gave the covenant to the people, knowing that a better covenant would follow. They couldn't keep. They could keep the letter of the law in many cases. The rich young ruler. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, keep the law. Well, I have since my youth. Well, take all that you have and sell it. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, he couldn't do that. Well, where is that in the law? That's dealing with things that are on the inside. So the law is now written in two parts of the being, and it manifests on the outside. The Old Testament people, they were led by visible things that they could witness that were taking place amongst them. There was a mountain that shook, Brother JJ. There was a voice that was heard thundering on top of the mountain. A pillar of fire appeared. Tablets of stone were made, and you could look at that and see where God had written on these tablets of stone. Do this and don't do that. These were outward things. But under the New Testament, the signs would be inward. Believing, that's something that's inside. A divine nature, that's something that's behind the veil. The pillar of fire or a tongue of fire, that's on the inside. Thoughts, intents, motives, objectives. It would produce true sanctification, being a people that are set aside for God, where He would be their God and they would be His people. But it's harder to tell a true believer from a make-believer or an unbeliever under this new covenant, because we can't see what God has done, because it... We don't know whether it's written or not behind the veil. We don't know what's in the soul. So he says, I will give to them the ability to hear my voice and to perceive my will. Then I'm going to open up that seed. I'm going to birth it. And I'm going to reveal that word to the word. I'm going to reveal to them what I put in them that was in me before the foundation of the world. I'm going to introduce them to them. I'm going to show them who they really are. To those that are not born again, when they hear you never did it to begin with, or you never did it in the first place, they think you're lying. Because they think you're talking about this guy that just did this or did that. There's records of it. There's witnesses of it. They think you're lying. But it's revealed to you that it's not talking about this outward man. It's talking about the inward man. That gene seed that's down on the inside never did it to begin with. And there was a title search that was searched all the way back to the beginning, to the recesses, the back parts, to the hidden things, the things that were in the back part of God's mind. And you begin to find out, guess what? I was in there. And God had a thought concerning me. Amen. Not evil thoughts. Thoughts of peace. And His word will not return unto Him void. But He hid that thing. And then began to reveal it. He placed it down on the inside. Now, if I was in Him, if that's the real me that we're talking about, if I was in Him, I never did it to begin with. I was in Him to begin with. I will go back to Him. I was in Christ when He went to Calvary. He was the Word, the fullness of the Word. Well, if I'm part of the Word, I was in Him. Well, there's quotes for it, friends. I was in Him when He died. I was in Him when Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I was judged in Him. I was buried in Him. I died with Him. I rose with Him. So why would I think I'm not going to be in the resurrection? I've already resurrected once. I've already risen from the dead once. There's a part of me that's passed from death unto life. And that part can never die. That part came from Him. That part's going back to Him. That part is pure, sinless, virtuous. That part is not based on any of the senses. It's not based on reasoning or imagination or conscience or affection or memory. It's not based on see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. It's based on believing. And that part of me that's been quickened is the Word. And if it's the Word, I can't deny the Word. That part of me cannot fail. That part of me cannot doubt. And it's that part of me, that part that's now motivating me. It's that part that's now taking preeminence. It's that part that's keeping me from committing adultery. It's keeping me from committing adultery for two reasons. One, down in it, there's no desire for adultery. And what He put in my mind, there's no desire there for adultery either. And there's a life down in me, a power, an overcoming power. Brother Baker, be careful. You say this, you'll be the next one that falls. Friends, either this is true or it's not. Either He's going to keep me or He isn't. There aren't different Holy Ghosts. There isn't a puny one, an immature one, a real mature one. There isn't an emotional one or an unemotional one. Sure, we're all different. You may not be emotional, yet you have emotion. You just express it differently. You might sit there and cry. Or you might sit there and nod real loud. We're all different. But it's the same Spirit. And if that Spirit is in you, that's in me, you won't mind if I shout. It won't send chills up your spine. There was a sister that came up to Brother Branham after service. And he said, Brother Branham, when that person screamed, made that sound, it sent chills up my spine. He said, if you make it to heaven, you're going to freeze to death. He said, this is the quietest place you'll ever be. If you go to hell, there'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. If you go to heaven, if you hear somebody singing Amazing Grace, you'll know old Bill made it. You'll hear shoutings and glory. Friends, we're not... You say, well, Brother Baker, why you're trying to push emotion. No, if you don't have emotion, that's because you're dead. I could understand why it would send chills up your spine if you went to a funeral service and that funeral service was at a funeral parlor where all there is dead people. And some people are made to look better when they're dead than they were when they were alive. They actually smell better. They put all kinds of makeup on them and you look at them and you think, wow, cleaned up nicely. And you want to remember them that way. And then they say all these good things about them, you know, ignoring the bad, you hope anyway, right? But if you were having that service, then all of a sudden somebody in that service got up and started shouting, yeah, that would send chills up my spine too. Because I don't expect that in a dead parlor. So I understand why it would send chills up your spine. But this isn't, friends, this isn't a funeral parlor. That guy is dead. He's been buried. I'm looking forward. I'm not looking backward. And I'm certainly not saying I never did those things in my first nature, because I did. But that's what the blood is for. That's what Jesus paid the price for. Amen. And he's paid the price. He's washed that away. Satan comes along. He wants to accuse you of that, Brother Augie. He wants to point to it. You know, a lot of times he's pointing to stuff that's irrelevant. A lot of times he's pointing to things that it's already gone. You've repented. You truly did repent. You were sorry. But now he's trying to bring you into condemnation. Because he knows that it hasn't broke on you yet, that there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. How can I be condemned if I'm in Him? He wasn't condemned, so how can I be condemned? Oh. Oh, friends. So he comes along and he says, but you did this and you did that. That's Satan talking to you. You know what you need to do? You need to just stop him in his tracks. You know, Satan says, God don't love you, or you'll never make it, or you're no good. Just stop him and say, what book is that written in? What chapter? What verse? Come on. You're saying it is written. Would you show me where it is written? You'll find out it ain't written. He's not saying those things about you. He's saying something different about you. And what he's saying about you is the truth. What he's saying about you is not something that you're trying to be. It's who you really are. It's what's down in that seed, that's that baby that's growing in you, that leaped in the womb when you heard the message of your day. That's the real you. You're going to lose your mind, so forget about that. You're going to lose your natural senses. Be replaced with something else, I suppose. Something similar, but something that isn't going to be lying vanities. But that which is down on the inside, it came from God. It's going back to God. It was sent for a purpose. It'll fulfill its purpose. It'll go back. So the devil comes along, Brother JJ, and he says, but he did this, and he did that, and he did this. And God says, all right, I'm his high priest. Show me where it's written. Right? So Satan goes to get the book, Brother Matthew. He pulls it out. Tries to find a book. Says J.J. Salinas on it. What is it? John Jacob Jr. Joseph James. I was wrong. Both counts. It's a good name. So he goes to look. He says, all right. Oh, man, I got him now. I'm gonna rake him over the coals. I'm going to rake him so bad, I'm going to burn his hide. As Brother Donnie would say. No, it's the other hide that's going to get burnt. Hell wasn't created for JJ. It was created for Satan and his angels. Oh, man, just wait. I'm going to show this. I'm going to prove it to him. You want evidence? I got it. So he goes to get the book. And he's looking for it. I can't find J.J. Salinas. What's J.J. stand for again? Maybe it's Joseph James. Let me try and find Joseph James. So he goes and looks and looks and looks. Finally finds it. And when he goes to look at it, there's nothing there. It's gone. And the reason why he couldn't find it is because it's under a new name. The old guy died. Now it's under a new name that only he knows. Well, show it to me, JJ. Show it to me. I can't. I'll write your name. I'll give you a new name. And a white stone. I'll write it on there that only you and I know. What is it? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to you. Not to the church, it's to you. How do I know I'll be there? Because he told me. Friends, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. People want to talk about all these other things, and I'm not against any other thing, but the true baptism, you know, Brother Brown says the mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation, and people take that and they take it beyond what Brother Branham was saying, because if they take it just exactly the way they're saying it, then Brother Branham's contradicting himself. And we're not afraid to take anything that he said. You know, maybe at the time we just don't know where to place that, so we set it aside and say, I know that's true, but I just don't know where to place it. But one day that mystery breaks on you. In the soul, there's no sensation. In the soul, there's one sense and one sense only. And that sense is believe or doubt. So the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, there's no sensation. You know. You know. And when it breaks on you, Brother Tidwell, when it breaks on you, oh my, how did I get here amongst these fine people? How did I get included in this? But God. There's only one sense, and that's faith or doubt. You're born again of the Word of God, the seed incorruptible. And you believe. You'll have struggles here. But down here will say, this is the direction we're going. This part here will say, Sunday, I deserve a break today. No, that's Burger King. Or was that McDonald's? You deserve a break today, so get up and on your way to McDonald's. Sorry, I have Dane Bramage. They put words to songs, and you'll remember things if they can put it to music. That's why David sang the Psalms. Be good for us to do that too. We sing our revelation. I better leave that one alone. So he's looking for this certain thing that's written. And Jesus knows that he's taken, there were red letters on there that said, he told a lie. Mama said, did you eat cookies? And JJ put his hands behind his back. And, no, Mama. And there's cookie crumbs all over his face. Jesus, it's red letters. JJ told a lie. It's recorded here, right? Then Jesus took red blood and sprinkled it on the red letters and washed it away. There's no record. There's no record. Who can lay a charge against the elect of God? That guy is dead. That guy has been condemned. That guy died with Christ, was buried. Amen. And a new guy came up. And there's something known as double jeopardy, where you can't be tried twice for the same crime. So JJ says, yes, I was guilty. And then he came along and said, not guilty. Who am I? It's he that justifies. Who am I to argue? How can you explain it? I can't explain it. I just tell you, that's what he did. That's what he said, and I believe it. But then he begins to unveil who you really are, what's down on the inside. You begin to hear through the preaching of the word, through the message, the revealed word of the day. You begin to hear a message, and it sounds somewhat familiar to you, although you've never heard it before. But something down on the inside resonates. Not like it was with Buddhism or Confucianism or Zoroastrianism or being a biker or whatever. Something down on the inside said, now that sounds right. Because the amen of the word is down on the inside. And the amen of the word says, say amen to that. You can't be deceived. Listen, friends, in the garden, I'm all over the place, but I'm getting pulled. So we'll close here in just a minute. In the garden, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Brother Branham was not beating on Eve. He was not saying that she was something lesser by calling her a byproduct. He's calling her a byproduct because he was the product and she was taken from the product. Instead of in nature where God created two separate ones to begin with. Their name was Adam. She was in him. And then she was taken out of him. And then Satan separated, waited until she was separated from Adam. And then Satan lied to her and she believed the lie. And she brought forth a life of death. We understand that. But she was deceived. Adam, on the other hand, wasn't deceived. Now, before you beat her up, realize that she was once in Adam. And the part in her that received revelation from God, the part of her that could not be deceived, was in Adam. She was taken out from Adam. Now she could be deceived. Because the believing part was in him. So as long as she was with him, oh, she was believing, but the revealed part was in him. He was the Word. As long as they were together, she was all right. But once she got away from him, that's when she got into trouble. And so that's why Jesus said, the elect, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But the elect of God, this Eve, cannot be deceived. Why? Because he said, you know, I know what it was that caused the first woman to be deceived. So I've got a remedy for that. I'm going to come down in you and reveal to you what's true and what isn't. And because of that, you can't be deceived. I'm not going to let you be deceived. It's not you trying to not be deceived. It's him coming down in you and doing what you couldn't do on your own. In that day, you'll know that I am in the Father. I'm in you and you are in me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. How many want the truth? What you want is Jesus Christ. What you want is for him to come and reveal himself to you. What you want is for him to come and put his mind in you. What you want is for his mind and his word to reveal to you what's already down on the inside. What you want is his life to come down and make that live. I'm trying to get to a close here. I will, by God's grace, in a moment. But I'm having a little fun beating on the devil here this morning. You know, he's given us a hard enough time. We put up with him long enough. It's time to hit back. Oh, don't tempt the devil, Brother Baker. That's some denominational Tommy rot that you were taught. There's no scripture that says don't tempt the devil. It says don't tempt the Lord thy God. Well, it sounds like you're picking a fight with him. No, I just woke up and realized I was in a fight with him. So I'm here to tell him this morning, I'm not calling names, I'm not saying you're ugly. Well, he is, but we're not acting like kids in the schoolyard. We're saying what the Word said. The Word said you didn't do it. So you went many years living a human life, but one day you began to live out a life that was a continuation of the story of redemption. One day you began to realize I was written in this story. You know, we see a stage, we see the light shining at one time. It was shining on Luther. We see it shining on Wesley. We see it shining on Pentecost. See it shining on these different things, but one day it's your turn to step forth onto the stage. And one day the curtain comes open and guess what? The light's shining on you. And you're living out a portion of this drama of redemption. You're living out the Word that was predestinated for this age. You're living out an overcomer in Laodicea. Hallelujah. You begin to find out who you really are. When it breaks on you, the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, when it breaks on you, then you say, as Paul said, you cry out, Father, Father. But you're not just repeating words. Now you're saying it by revelation. What you're saying is, you're my point of origin. I know. I came from you. I'm of your genes. I'm your child. I'm your offspring. I came from you. I'm going back to you. But don't wait around for the devil to tell you that. The Word has already declared it, but it's got a break on you. I heard a brother get up one time and preach that, you know, we're just all delusional and quoted Aristotle and Socrates and, you know, all these other philosophers from 3,000 years ago, before the word was written. Well, they've got these delusions. Well, if this is a delusion, leave me alone. I'm enjoying it. This delusion is causing me to live in a way that I never could live before. If this ain't that, I'll keep this until that comes. But I believe this is that. Because it's manifesting what the word says that it would manifest. Man, I better stop. I'm going all over here. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we know the baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't emotion, right? But there will be emotion. Because there's a part of you that experiences emotion. If I get around somebody that has a lion spirit on them, I experience an emotion. And that emotion says, run. And when you see them coming, you might love them and whatever, but they got this green cloud hanging over them, and like Pigpen from Peanuts and Charlie Brown or whatever. You want to go the other way. How you doing? Well, sorry I asked. If that's what you want to believe. Right? So you react to a spirit. When we get around one another, we have effects on one another. Now, the great spirit of all spirits is going to come in contact with you, and you're not going to know it. And you're going to say, well, that was nice. Let's go to Denny's. Taco Bell, whatever. It'll have an effect on you. Now, you can have emotion and not have the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. So we don't go off of those things. But we also don't throw it out. Well, hallelujah. You preach this, you're called Pentecostal. Well, I'm Pentecostal in the sense that I believe in the new earth. And I believe that it comes the same way that it always came. What good is a restoration if we're going to change it at the last minute? Okay, help me to pull over, Brother Henry. This new covenant, it brings with it a desire. It brings with it a new nature. It brings with it a power to live it. Under the Old Testament covenant, there was a power also, but it displayed outwardly through the things that God did. And it was displayed mightily through a prophet, giving an outward sign, giving an outward vindication that God is revealing himself. And yet, they had a shadow before them in the holiest of holies that spoke of something that was hidden being revealed. Something that you couldn't directly look upon. But even with that, you had a high priest, which you could see. A high priest that could be examined. Whereas we've got a high priest that only you can see. It's not visible, right? But you see him. You had furnishings that were seen. You had an ark that you looked at before it went into the angels, the cherubims covering the ark, and these different things. You had visible blood that you saw that was taken in. You had visible shoe bread. You had visible. You heard the sound of the bells from the hem of the priest's garment, so that you knew he was still alive and that he'd met God's requirement. And you saw the pillar of fire come down, and you saw the cloud. So, what would come later would all be invisible to the senses of the flesh. It would be internal instead of external. Do I still have you? They could see under that old covenant. They could see the power of the mountain shaking. They could see the parting of the Red Sea. And the next day, they could have somebody build golden calves. Dance worldly dances. They were dancing when Moses came down. There was nothing wrong with them dancing. It just wasn't the right kind. The Lord said, I'll write two tablets in the spirit and in the heart. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. So something comes with it. A power to live it. The soul directing by the written word of the heart that's been revealed. Thunder in the soul and not on the mountain. The letter is now written in the flesh. And it's also lived out in the flesh. So, devil, I just want you to hear this morning that we believe that the soul that's born again of the Spirit of God can and will live this out. It won't be by man's might, it won't be by man's power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So it's not a matter of if. This will be lived out. Do you believe that this morning? So Paul writes this as if a supreme being is writing with an invisible ink or an invisible marker the word, placing it in the mind and writing it upon the soul in an ink that cannot be erased. The finger of God writing on the inside of you. You know, friends, we look back, and nothing wrong with this, but we look back, we see some of the great things that took place. We think, man, I wish I could have been there when this was written by the very finger of God in the presence of the prophet and brought down to the people. You're living in a greater day than that. Because it's written in you. Let's read what Paul said here, and then we'll pull over. 2 Corinthians 3:2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So Paul read about this church, this Corinthian church, and he read about it by what was indicated in his heart, what he's seeing. And he says, you are written of Christ. I actually preached you. Oh, think about it, friends. Let this break on you for a moment. Your prophet preached you. And men are now reading you. God wrote about you. It was already written. Paul says, God wrote about you. Now I'm preaching you. To wake you up to you. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So the word, Brother JJ, is being written again. Do you believe that this morning? That's why this world will be of no... The judgment's taking place now by what people do, by how they handle the word. So your spirit is first opened by the power of revelation. And then the seal is removed from your soul. That word heart used here in this 2 Corinthians 3:3. That organ in the animal body, which is the center of circulation of the blood, also the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or the mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors, of the understanding, the faculty, and the seat of the intelligence and of the will and character. So you've got a new mind. Your affections are on things above. So the author, by the Spirit, picks up his pen and writes. What does he write, Brother Doug? He writes, I have chosen you before the foundation of the world. I called you. I justified you. I sanctified you. I glorified you. Your spirit receives this writing as it is being written in your mind, placed in your mind. And your soul begins to do somersaults. Because your soul says, you know what, that's true. Your human mind says, wait, hold on, Nelly. This sounds cultish. But down in the soul, it says, you know what, I never heard anything like this. These are the words of life. You know, people that walk away from this, where are you going to go? What are you going to listen to? Go back to being a Baptist? I'm done with that. Your mind is stimulated. And your soul is stimulated. The baby leaps in your womb. And you begin to live out the word that is written on that second tablet, which is down on the inside of you. He makes His will known to you. And He secures your obedience to it. That's the part that I'm counting on, Brother Joel. That's the part, you know, as a black brother once said to me, he said, "Can't nobody do me like Jesus." I don't know how else to say it. He's keeping both parts of the covenant. Now, Satan can't find where it's written. And he can't understand it, even if he could find where it was written. He can't understand it anyway, because it isn't revealed to him. And so he says, you know what? Jesus said, "I thank you, Father. All you give me will come. I won't lose a single one." Satan listened to that. He says, you know what? I'm going to bury that seed. I don't know if there's a seed there or not, but I'm going to take that child. As soon as they come out of the womb, I'm going to start defiling them. I'm going to bury that woman at the well. I'm going to bury her so far in sin. She's going to have so many husbands. Nobody will even stop. When Jesus comes by in her day, He won't even stop and talk to her, because it's not proper. This is my understanding of the word. It's not proper. You know, bigotry is okay. It's acceptable. Which it was. He'll just pass her on by. The disciples said, "Amen. Hallelujah. We won't talk to a woman like that. It's not proper. It's not fitting." So Jesus sets His disciples aside, sends them off on another little mission. He said, it must needs go to Samaria. On the way, He stops at a well. That seed is buried so far. She can't see it. Yet there's something down on the inside that's stirring when she hears about Jacob's well and hears about these stories and what have you. But there's something down on the inside of her. And even she says, you know, it's not proper for us to even be talking. And He said, if you knew who it was that speaks to you, you'd be asking Me for water. For I have the water that when you partake of it, you'll never thirst again. She thought, my, something down on the inside said, I'm longing for that water. Her mind is saying, you can't have it. Look at how far you're buried in sin. That's what Satan would say to you. But down on the inside of the inside of the inside, he's speaking. That voice is speaking. Oh, friends. The maniac from Gadara. He was so out of his mind, nobody would look at him and believe that this was a believer. In fact, he wasn't even in the land. He was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was outside of the land, and Jesus left the land. The Father heard the cry of a lamb, little lamb bleeding. And the Son was sent to this little lamb to find this little lost sheep. Left the 99, crossed over to the other side to find this one. And this guy was out of his mind. And yet down in the soul, there was a seed that was laying there that was crying out. And the Father heard the cry. So I don't care how far that seed is buried. I don't care, friends. We're not rejoicing in iniquity. We're not exalting sin, and we're not going to have a contest to see, you know, brag about who had the worst sin. That's not the picture at all. But what we're saying is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what was written. The power of this blood, the power of this blood, could separate you from anything in your past. It can cut it off, wipe it away, wash it away. And then the Spirit of God can come and wake up that seed that's down on the inside and cause you to live a different life. People say, "Oh, I wish I had a second chance at life." You do. We get around our old friends and they say, "Well, where's the old Doug? And, you know, have a little drink with me." "No, I don't want one." "Oh, that's right. You're a Bible thumper now. You're a holy roller now." "No, I just don't want one." "Oh, come on. One won't hurt." "No, what you don't understand is the guy that you're looking for is dead. The guy that you fellowship with, he doesn't exist any longer. He's dead. He's buried. And I understand why you're bothered right now. Because you can't have that fellowship with the guy that you're seeing right now. Allow me to introduce myself. Amen. You won't have the same fellowship. You can't have the same fellowship. There's a part in you that still loves that old person that you buddied around. You don't love the sin, but you love the soul. But you can't walk together any longer. Because the word brings a separation. You haven't put them out, but they put you out. But you're praying for them anyway. But there's a new you. You're a new creature. You're not sort of a new creature. You are a new creature. All these instruments that are set out and all everybody looking for, you know, extraterrestrials and other life. They're looking in the wrong place. They're right here on the earth right now. There's a new species that came from heaven that's on the earth, that's in heaven, that's on the earth, that's in heaven, that's on the earth, that's in heaven. They say, oh, they move in ways that defy physics. That's right. They're supernatural beings. They're overcoming in Laodicea, in Satan's Eden. They're overcoming. Satan's best punch, friends. They're overcoming in Satan's Eden. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Okay, let me pull over here. I'll bury this so deep that God won't even be able to find it. He knows who are his. Satan first buries it from your thinking. You can't imagine yourself being a Christian. In fact, you don't even know what a Christian really is. He'll bury it from what you know. He'll bury it from what you reason. He'll bury it from what you remember. He'll interpret it. He'll code it. He'll misquote it. He'll misplace it. But he doesn't see what is really written. And one day, what is revealed to your spirit feeds what's already written in your soul and causes you to say, it is written. It is written. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them in their hearts. It changes your thinking. It changes what you believe. It changes what you know. Let me read a couple statements. We're done, okay? Nope, I won't even comment. We'll just read it and we're done, okay? Go wake up Jesus. He says, back to the Bible. Back to the message. That's Christ among us. The Bible. Living Bibles. Your written epistles. Living Bibles. The Word of God. Living so through you. He says, that's what we need. He didn't say, so through me. He said, so through you. That's what we need. That's the end of the story. Well, which version of the Bible do you prefer? Well, you know, I kind of like the King James, but my favorite is the Living Version. It's being lived out right now. The interpreted part. And it's written in the weakest Christians. Again, he says, remember, the Bible said, you are living written epistles, read of all men. Now, many people won't read the Bible, but God has made you, a living representation, a living representative. You are a walking letter. Should be a walking Bible. Now, what's this nonsense about you went to an island, you can have the Bible? You are the Bible. And the light has struck you, so you're the message too. You are a walking letter. Should be a walking Bible. Christ in you. You should be the walking Word of God. Not the Word covered with pig skin or two leather skins, but human skin. This goes beyond memorization, friends. This is God's intentions. God interpreting His Word by bringing it to pass. So as human beings, we don't know our hearts. So we can't predict what we will or won't do. I can remember sitting around listening to my intellectual aunts and uncles and different ones when I was a kid, and they just sound so, you know, well, this is what I'd do. You know, you're on the Titanic. Well, I ain't. That one already sunk, so why are you telling that story? Well, you're out on the sea, and there's only so many lifeboats. What would you do? Well, bless God, I'd step back, and women and children first. And I'd go down with the ship, knowing that I'm going to go to the bottom of the sea and get eaten by a shark. Yeah, I'm noble. You don't know what you would do. It's such foolishness. It's so easy to imagine what you would do. Peter imagined that he would never deny the Lord. We don't know our hearts. So we can't predict, well, I would never commit adultery. Well, you just said that you would never commit it. That's because something else knows my heart. That's because I'm the Word. Amen? Don't be afraid to say amen. I'm not going to deny this Word. How do you know? Because I'm born of this Word. I'm a part of this Word. I can't deny it. But in my unconverted state, I can't say what I would do and what I wouldn't do. And it's foolishness to say otherwise. But as born-again letters, I can say, Brother Tidwell, I can say, it is written. What are you going to do? It is written. How do you know? Because it's written. How do you know you're going to do that? Because it's written. How do you know that's you? Because He revealed it to me. He told me who I am. And as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. My confidence is all in Him. Moses' veil, he was the living Word to the people, and today the people that are veiled are the same thing. They are written epistles, read of all men. Not a new epistle, but the epistle that's been written, made manifest. It's those, it's those who believe the Word and the promise of this day that God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh, and that is written epistles. Again, he says, that's how all men know your written epistles read of God. Written epistle is this Bible. Is that right? An epistle is the Bible. And you're a written Bible reflecting His Word, that perfect man again in God. He was the interpretation of the Word. And every born-again son and daughter of God of this age is the interpretation of the Word. Your written epistles, read of all men. So what does the Word say about the elect of God in this age? It says, to them that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. Right? So what are they going to overcome? Everything. Everything that Satan puts in their way. They are written epistles. They are a vindication, Brother Dutch, that God's Word is true. They are the final voice, the final amen, the last word. Satan said, nobody can live this. He said, I'll prove to you that that's not true. Have you considered my servant Laura? Have you considered my servant Manuel or Manuel, so that neither one gets a complex? Have you considered my servant Matthew, whom I raised from the dead twice, once spiritually and one physically? Have you considered my servant Alvaro? And we could go on and on and on and on. But it's not your name that He's speaking. It's your identification in His Word. His Word will be, it will be accomplished. Amen. Let's stand. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. Lord, there's not a one of us that's worthy. We're not preaching, Lord, that there's some good thing in our flesh, or Lord, that there's some abilities that we have that cause us to stick up above others, that, Lord, that we aren't just more determined or just naturally have a different nature or have greater willpower. But, Lord, what we're recognizing is what your word declares. And, Lord, your word is true. And, Lord, we'll be forever and eternally grateful for what your word is accomplishing in our lives. And Lord, we surely know that it's grace. It's a double portion of grace here in this end time. Because here we've had two women so far. We've had a woman in a perfect garden with a perfect word, a perfect couple, and yet they fell. Then we had another woman that started out after the book of Acts, and that woman was a deceived church by the world. That woman fell also. But Lord, you told us that there'd be another Eden. And in this Eden, there'd be a woman who was placed in the worst condition that she could be placed in. And where the light of the word is completely blotted out. Where there's an eclipse. There's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. And yet you declared boldly that this woman would not fall. You declared that it was granted that she should be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Lord, we know we have no righteousness in ourselves, but we put on your righteousness. Lord, we begin to live a different life. That first life was condemned. The second life, Lord, is from above. And Lord, we're living in imperfect vessels. Lord, you took a prophet with a seventh grade education that had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. And Lord, you took that man and justified him, sanctified him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, showed us what the power of this blood could do, showed us the overcoming power, showed us how a life could be lived. Lord, you kept him from smoking and drinking and defiling his body. And Lord, you sent him a message to bring to your people that would take them, turn their hearts back to the original faith. And Lord, we can say this morning that this, it is written and it is fulfilled. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. Now, Lord, we stand in awe because it demonstrates to the world, it demonstrates to heaven, it demonstrates to hell. The power of this blood. It demonstrates, Lord, the power of your word, that it cannot fail. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning that's under condemnation, your word declares there is therefore no condemnation. Father, if there's things that we haven't repented of, maybe we quickly do it, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction into our lives. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what was right and what wasn't. There's a way that seems right, but it may lead to destruction. But Lord, your word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can repent, Lord, for putting your word in our mind, for putting your thoughts into our being, for leading us and guiding us. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under condemnation, that they would quickly run to you, Lord, and plead the blood. Ask for forgiveness. For you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that's still true this morning, Lord. Father, maybe we're not under condemnation, but, Lord, we're in a battle. This is the greatest battle that was ever fought. We know that this battle is raging in the mind. We know that people are losing their minds. We know that that there's insanity on every side. We know that the pressure of this age is greater than the pressures of any other age. We face things day in and day out. So Lord, I ask this morning, Lord, that you would encourage each and every heart, Lord, as your word, only your word can do. Father, these thoughts that you've expressed concerning us, these thoughts that you have toward us, they're not thoughts of evil, but they're thoughts of peace. Lord, may we reflect on these things. As Paul said, whatsoever things are good, right, just, think on these things. Lord, may we think on these eternal promises, this greater covenant that brings greater promises. May we, Lord, I can't be discouraged when I look at you. There's nothing discouraging in you, and there's nothing that you've ever done, Lord, to drive me away or to discourage me. Everything you've done is to lift me up, to bring me to you. I pray, oh God, that that would just become a greater and greater reality to each and every one of us. Father, may we truly be written epistles, read of all men. We know your word declares it, but Lord, may we surrender in a greater measure so that others can see that word being lived out. Not our flesh, Lord, not our this flesh is going to be here till the end. It'll have to drop off. We'll be clothed with a different body. But Lord, may we make the sacrifice and sanctify ourselves, Lord, or set ourselves aside for your service to be written epistles, read of all men. Grant it this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Where's our song leader at?